إن الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن والاه وبعد. My dear brothers and sisters and elders, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. We continue with the series of khutbas on tarbiyah, entitled Tarbiyah Begins at Home. And with Allah Ta'ala, inshallah, maybe we complete this part today, and then next week we go to the next part of the Tarbiyah series. It's coincidentally, I have been invited to Bangalore next week, weekends. I'm here on the Jummah, so don't worry about that, but I'm saying on the weekends. And then to Mangalore the following weekend to talk to a very diverse group of people in medical students, doctors, business people and so on the issue of tarbiyah. And I am very happy about that, because I am convinced that the reason for all the problems that we are facing today, whether they are domestic problems in our families or whether they are problems in society, and this is unfortunately, this is not even restricted to India or to the Muslims or to some country. This seems to be global. It seems to be universal. When I travel across the world, alhamdulillah, every country I go to, I hear the same complaints and I hear the same concerns from people who are Muslim and from people who are not Muslim. There is no, seems to be no difference. And this is a strange thing, because we are the people who claim that we have a solution to the problems of the world, but I don't know, Allah Alam, where the solution is, because we don't seem to have that solution in practice in our own societies and in our own communities, even in our own families. So if people, somebody who didn't even claim to have a solution, if they have a problem, well, okay, so they have no solution, that's why they have a problem. But we are the people who claim that we have a solution. We say that Islam is the best way of living in this life, whether we are whoever we are, and that is the thing which will make us win in this life. And then we find that we have the same problems like anybody else. So something is wrong, obviously. Either our claim is false, which means that we really don't have a solution, and we are just lying, or there is a problem with how we apply the solution. Because we have the solution, like people, somebody might have a recipe of nice thing to eat, or they may have the prescription for a medicine. But looking at the prescription and reading the prescription every day is not going to cure the illness. You have to actually eat the medicine if you want the illness to be cured. And I think that is where our problem is. And this eating of the medicine, I am absolutely convinced, is the issue of tarbiyah, is the issue of the upbringing that our children have in our homes. And there, the issue is not with the children. As I said, the children did not create the world that we live in today. We created this world. We created it and we gave it to them. It's not their fault. It's not their fault. It's our fault, because we did it. It's our dunya. We have done it. And we created whatever we created. I'm not saying that we are evil and we deliberately did this. I'm sure we didn't do it deliberately, but it happened anyway. So somebody did it deliberately, we kept silent and so on. So therefore, we ended up with the kind of society we have. So there is no sense in blaming the children. We have to look at ourselves. And that's why I'm saying tarbiyah begins at home, meaning with me, with myself, with me as the father, me as the mother, me as the grandmother, grandfather, and so on. Just to give you a very simple example. If a child, a small child, maybe 5 years old or 6 years old or something, 7 years old, if the child says to the father, he says to him, Baba, we go to the masjid on Fridays, no? What is that child saying? Is he making a statement which is good or bad? Bad. Why is it bad? Exactly, because he thinks that the masjid is a place you go to only on Fridays. Now, I'm sure the father did not sit there and the mother did not sit there with some evil design and they, you know, drilled it into the child. We must not go to the masjid, we must go. No. This is what I mean by saying children listen with their eyes. You did not tell them, but this is what they see you doing. Now, I'm sure you have your reasons. You say, everybody has a reason. Believe me, everyone has a reason. Right? Everyone has a reason. That reason does not make that thing right. People today who have invaded other countries and who are slaughtering the people there, they have a reason. They've got a reason. But does it make that action correct? Reasons mean nothing. Something is right or wrong by itself when it is compared to a standard, not because there is some reason which I have given. No. So let us be very clear. If our children are learning things, it is up to us to be clear about how they are learning those things. And it's not rocket science. It doesn't come out of the moon. They are learning those things because we are teaching them. Is all that teaching deliberate? No, it is not deliberate, but it should be deliberate. And that's the point I'm saying. Let us live thoughtfully. Let us not live by default. Let us not think that just drawing breath means to live. To live is not only to draw breath. The name of breathing is not living. Somebody who is in a coma is also living. He's also breathing, but you don't call that life. And we are like people, many of us, illa mashallah, we are like people who are walking around in a coma. Right? The only difference between us and somebody who is in a hospital bed is that that person is lying down on his back and we are walking around. But there's no other difference because our brain is also not working. Nothing is working. When I'm saying brain, I don't mean the motor functions. I mean the actual thinking function, the decision-making function, which seems to have, may Allah protect us, seems to have died. Allah, Allah. Maybe he's not dead. Maybe he's sleeping. Allah. If it's dead, then it's dead. So, do think about this. And that's why I want to ask you this very simple question before we go today, which is to say, what do you want for your children? What do you want for your children? And this is the homework I want you to do. I mean, as you know, it's my way to give you all kinds of homework. I have no clue whether anybody actually does it or not. But anyway, it's for me to give, it's for you to throw it away. Huh? I want you to do this, if you are interested, before you go to bed tonight. Is sit down with a piece of paper and write down on it, what do I want for my children? Whether you have children or not, even if you are not married, even if you are a young person, you know, inshallah, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give you dozens of good children. They will all bring their own risk. Don't worry. How will I feed them? You are not feeding them anyway. Allah feeds them. So don't worry about that, right? So the point I'm saying is that write down. Don't go to sleep tonight. Will you do this? Yes? Inshallah. The only guy who's shaking his head is a 10-year-old kid. So, what do you want for your children? I want you to actually write this down for yourself. Because that is what you have to focus on. If you really want this thing for your children, then you have to do something to make it happen. Right? There's no magic. There's no magic. How did the Sahaba get what they got? Because they followed that principle. And the principle they followed was, they had, like we have, a criterion of behavior, which is the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they followed this criterion. Yesterday somebody came and met me, and he thought it's, you know, people talk about these things, and they say, well, so-and-so, and say, so-and-so, we are a group of Salafis. So I said, Alhamdulillah, every Muslim should be a Salafi. You should not be a Khalafi, right? You should follow the Salaf, not the Khalaf. So every Muslim should be a Salafi. But I said, since you are telling me this, what does it mean? What is the meaning of saying I am Salafi or we are Salafis? What does it mean? It means that you will not trim your beard. It means that you will pray with your head uncovered. Is that what Salafi means? Or does Salafi mean that you follow the Salafus Salihin, who are the Sahaba Ridwanullahi Alayhim Ajmain, to the T? You follow everything they did, whether it is in Aqidah, whether it is in Ibadah, whether it is in Mu'amilat, whether it is in Mu'ashara, your society, or whether it is in Akhlaq, manners. Is this the meaning of Salafi? If that is the meaning of Salafi, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, I will call out from the members of the world that every single Muslim should be a Salafi, because it means that we will bring alive the Sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But if being Salafi means something else, then may Allah protect us. And this applies to everybody, right? Applies to everybody. I'm just saying this because these are the statements which are made before me. And that is the reason why the Sahaba had barakah in their lives, because they followed the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They did not pick and choose. They did not do selective obedience. Selective obedience is disobedience. Selective obedience is disobedience, because you are selecting what to obey, which automatically means that you have selected what you think you need not obey. So selective obedience is disobedience, and we don't want to do that. And therefore, be very, very clear. I remind myself and you, let us be aware and let us beware. Be aware and beware, two different things, both very important, right? Let us be aware and beware that a day will come when all arguments and all these smart aleck answers will become null and void, and the reality will face us. And at that time, the door behind us will close, never to open. There is no running away from that. There is no turning back and saying, oh, hold on a minute, I'm coming back, I'll just come. No. When that door opens, this door closes. I don't know how many of you have been in a high security place. That is the principle that is adopted. You enter a place and the door behind you closes. And only when that door closes, the door in front of you opens. Right? And when I'm saying high security place, you don't have to think of a jail. Go to the bird park in Malaysia, in Kuala Lumpur. Same principle for birds. Because if you leave two doors open, the bird will fly away. So when you enter, the door behind you closes and the door in front of you opens, and therefore you can go in. Door closes. Same principle applies in our life. When the door in front of us opens, the door behind is shut. Khalas. And that's the reason why it's very important for us to wake up before we are woken up. I mentioned to you about the reward for the one who follows the sunnah. And what is the reward? What did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promised? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promised the one who follows the sunnah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will love him. That Allah will love him. قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهَ فَاتَّبِعُونِي يُحْبِبْكُمُ اللَّهُ وَيَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ ذُنُوبَكُمْ وَاللَّهُ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, say to them who claim to love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla wa ala, to follow my sunnah, to follow me, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will love you. I told you last week's homework was, reflect on what does it mean if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves you. Reflect on this. Allah loves me, therefore what does it mean? The biggest problem with us today is that we do not reflect. We do not spend 5 minutes of time in silence just to think, just to reflect. And that's a great tragedy. Our whole life is filled with noise. Some noise, something must be yapping around in our vicinity all the time. We have made it like this. It's either the television at home or it's a car radio. I'm saying even listening to lectures, don't even do that. Keep a time when you do nothing. Just sit silently. Just sit silently and reflect on your own life. Don't say, no, but I'm only doing a good thing. Even that good thing, don't do it for a while. I'm not saying don't. Listen, but keep some time in your life where you just sit silently with yourself, by yourself. Reflect on yourself. Reflect on your life and say, where am I going? Where is this road leading me to? That will not happen if you are listening to something or the other. Okay, take the noise out of your life. And reflect. And that reflection, inshallah, will produce some good things. Sheikh Saleh Al-Fawzan, Hafizullah, he says, at the time, the one holding on to the sunnah of the messenger and the one who adheres to the jama'ah of the Muslim will face great difficulty. This is with reference to the hadith of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in Sunan Tirmidhi, where Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam spoke about times to come. And he said that it will become more difficult for a person to hold on to a sunnah than it is to hold a live coal, a red hot burning coal in your hand. Alhamdulillah, today we are nowhere close to that. We are nowhere close to that. There's nobody who prevents us from following the sunnah if we want to follow the sunnah. Those of us who do not follow the sunnah, do that because we don't want to follow the sunnah. That is as simple as that, right? No one forces us. Nobody anywhere in the world forces us not to follow the sunnah. But Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam talked about a time, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us from such times. Because even when there is no force, we don't follow the sunnah. What will happen when there is force? And so he says that the time will come when the trials and tribulations will be like somebody trying to hold on to a live coal. And that is the is the hadith of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, where he said, the one holding on to my sunnah will have the reward of 50. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said about this hadith, he said that the person who holds on to my sunnah at a time like this will have the reward of 50. And the Sahaba said, of us or them. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, of you. The reward of the actions of 50 Sahaba, Ridwanullahi Alayhi Majmai, to hold on to one sunnah of Muhammad Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. We ask Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala to give us this reward, even though the times are not equal to what he mentioned, inshallah. My brothers and sisters, as I mentioned to you, this hadith is from Sunan Tirmidhi. And what this of course means is that this talks about the reward, it does not talk about superiority, it does not become that we will become superior to 50 sahaba, no. It means the reward of the deed, right? Just as a side note, this is like saying that when you do Salatul Duha, two rakat of Nafil, when the sun comes up, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give us the reward of one Hajj and one Umrah. This does not mean now that you pray two rakat of Salatul Duha and therefore now I don't have to go for Hajj because I got the reward for Hajj, no. It is not, the action has to be by itself. The action is not the reward does not mean that the action has happened. The action is independent of this. The reward is just for us to understand the magnitude of the reward that it is mentioned in this way. My brothers and sisters, children listen with their eyes. And not only children listen with their eyes, everybody listens with his or her eyes. Make no mistake, your wife listens with her eyes, you listen with your eyes, your parents and your children listen with their eyes. People don't care what you say until they see that you care. People don't care what you say, people don't care what you say until they see what you do. You can talk till the cows come home, it has no effect. One action is worth a million words. People say a picture is worth 1,000 words. I say an action is worth 1,000,000 words. And therefore, we have to focus on our action. What is it that we are doing? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned this and he said, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu lima taquluna ma la taf'alun. Kabura maqtan indallahi an taqulu ma la taf'alun. In Surah As-Saff, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, O you who believe, why do you say that which you do not do? Most hateful it is to Allah that you say that which you do not do. To say something and to do something else, what is the Arabic word for this? To have something on your tongue and have something in your heart, what is the Arabic word? Nifaq. Yes? So let us free ourselves from nifaq. Let us free ourselves from hypocrisy. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned in many places in the Quran, it is not my intention now to quote all of those ayat, but believe me, it's mentioned in more than one place, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala negated what a person said, and said that in their heart is a disease. Famous ayat of Surah Al-Baqarah, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned this and in other places. My brothers and sisters, the first sign of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's displeasure when we exhibit hypocrisy is that he removes respect for us from the hearts of people. Love is an outcome of respect. We love those we respect. We cannot love somebody who we hold in contempt. So when people lose respect for us, their love also evaporates. And this is the result of saying something and doing something else. Of speaking about lofty ideas, speaking about lofty ideas and lofty ideals, and speaking about, great things, but doing something else, having a life which is in the dregs of all kinds of, which is, you know, talking from the mountaintop and living in the gutter. That's not particularly intelligent. My brothers and sisters, if the child sees you doing something, that child will learn to do that no matter what you tell the child. So ask yourself, what is it that I am teaching the child? You tell the child, don't tell lies. And then somebody calls on the phone and you tell the child, I'm not here. And the child says, Daddy said he's not here. So what is the child learning? The child is learning that, yes, you should not tell lies, but it doesn't apply everywhere and there are times when it is good to tell lies. That is the lesson the child is learning. You didn't actually say that to the child, but this is what the child actually learnt. Children, and this applies across the board. And then what happens when you do that? Respect goes out of the heart. Respect goes out of the heart. Then you tell the children, don't tell lies. The child says, yeah, tell me about it. He won't say it in so many words. I mean, children are, if not respectful, at least they are clever. So they don't want to, they have to still go to you for money and so on. So they don't want to, antagonize you unnecessarily. But believe me, they are not respecting you. There's no way they're respecting you. Very important for us to understand that both as parents as teachers, and today as simply as Muslims, we are in the public eye. We are in the public eye. There is no such thing as a private life. Everybody is looking at us, and everybody is interpreting our actions as the actions of Muslims. They are not interpreting them as the actions of a man or a woman. And many times people fall into this thing, and you know, people complain. You say, why do you have to say Muslim? After all, it's an ordinary man. And you know, if somebody else had done it, you would not have said the same thing. You know what? Absolutely right. If somebody else had said it, they would not have said the same thing. Let me give you an example. Right? May Allah protect us. I don't drive, so therefore I am not guilty of this particular one. But how many of us jump red lights? Many times, right? But what do you say and what do I say if we are parked, if we are stopped, and a policeman jumps a red light? Or a car with a red light on top jumps a red light? Two red lights cancel each other. What do we say? And at that time, if somebody says, "Are, unhe bhi insaan hai na, aero, tumne karte kya?" After all, he is also a human being. No, don't you do it? He said, "Nahi, main police wala hu kya? Police wala ho kya kar raha?" Bolte nahi bolte. All my Arab brothers also shaking. You don't understand what I'm saying, huh? You're all conditioned to shaking their heads. Yes. I'm saying that what will you say if somebody says, "No, but you know, after all, he's also a human being. Don't you do it?" He said, "No, not human being. He's a policeman. Despite being a policeman, he's jumping a red light." Now, what kind of a policeman is that? Don't we say this? Now, is it justified or not justified? What do you think? Is it justified or no? Of course it is justified. Why? Because you said you are a policeman. You are wearing the uniform of a policeman. You are supposed to uphold the law, not to break the law. I don't care whether you are a human or a jinn or who cares. If you are a policeman, the responsibility of upholding the law is much more on you than on anybody else. And if you think this is unfair, wake up, the world is unfair. So therefore now, if you said you are a Muslim, you loaded this onto yourself. You loaded this onto yourself. So in a way, as I said, being a Muslim and being on the Sunnah is a protection against the world, because people will not invite you to do something wrong. But at the same time, it's a responsibility. So if somebody says, "Oh, but a Muslim did this," you know what? He is speaking the truth. That is what people should say. People should not say, "After all, he is a human being." No, he is not a human being. He is a Muslim. Therefore, the world has a right to hold him to a higher standard of behavior than they hold anybody else. What is my dalil for saying this? My dalil is the Sahaba Ridwanullahi alayhi majmain. The Sahaba used to say, "Kunu mithlana," become like us. They presented themselves as the example. We are the example. Be like us. You want a good life? Be like us. What is the meaning of be like us? Don't speak lies. One simple thing. Don't speak lies. But something will happen, of course. When somebody has to gain from something, even a liar will speak the truth. Speaking the truth is when you have to speak the truth and you have to pay a price. What's the big deal about speaking the truth when somebody, you're getting rewarded for that? Everybody speaks the truth. Even a you know, endemic liar, sorry, that was a slip of the tongue, will still speak the truth. Be very, very, very clear. Let us be very clear with this. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned Surah Asaf, don't say something and do something else. And this saying something and doing something else is hateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the first thing that happens is, removes the respect from the heart. We tell our children, don't curse. We tell them, don't use bad language. What kind of language is this? Then ask yourself, what kind of language do you use? What kind of language do you and I use? I know, maza aata kabhi kabhi, but that's the whole point, is to keep it under control. Not use those words, not use that language, because you tell the child don't curse, but the child hears you cursing. What do you think the child is understanding? What is the lesson he's learning? The lesson he learns is, curse if you can get away with it. Because you are cursing because you can get away with it. That's the lesson he's learning. Not don't curse. Curse if you can get away with it. Now apply this. I can give you a lot of examples. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to leave you with some thought in this matter. As I said, write down, what's the homework for today? What's the homework? What do you want for your children? The homework today is to write down, don't go to sleep until you fill a sheet of paper and say, what do I want for my children? My brothers and sisters, I want to remind myself and you that it is not important what is happening in the outside world. What is important is what your child comes back home to. The outside world is in any case not in your control or my control. We can't change what's happening in the outside world. So forget the outside world, doesn't matter. What matters is, what does the child come back home to? When my child comes home, what is the atmosphere in the house? What is the atmosphere in the home? Is that atmosphere in the home a benchmark, a standard for the child to judge the outside world against? Or is there no difference between the atmosphere in the home and the atmosphere outside? Which one? Because believe me, if there is no difference between the atmosphere in the home and the atmosphere outside, then the children are only going to learn whatever comes to them. But if there is a difference, when the child comes home, the child is faced with people behaving with dignity. The child is faced with true piety. The child is faced with the consciousness of taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The child is faced with parents who are really and genuinely concerned about pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The child is faced with a situation where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not a concept, is not an academic discussion, is not some intellectual theory. Allah is real. Allah is real. We speak to Allah, He hears us. We ask Him, He gives us. We cry before Him, He comforts us. Does the child come home to that? Because wallahi, believe me, if the child is coming home to that, then no amount of corruption in the world can corrupt that child. That child will face the world when he goes out there. The child will stand in front of that world like a huge rock stands in front of the ocean. The waves can only smash themselves to smithereens on that rock. They cannot move that rock. But for that to happen, that rock has to be molded inside the house. What does the child learn? What is the benchmark? When the child comes home, what does the child see? What does the child hear? I've said this so many times and I hope it's happening in at least some people's houses. Do your children hear your voice? Not the voice of Saad al-Ghamdi, not the voice of Mish'ari Rashid al-Afasi. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless them and grant them great darajat and accept their recitation of the Quran. I'm talking about your voice. Do your children hear your voice reciting Quran? What a tragedy if you are in a home where your children have never heard you reciting the Quran. Man or woman. What a tragedy. Imagine, your children have heard you cursing. Your children have heard you yelling and screaming. Your children have heard you talking about all kinds of stuff which I can't talk about here. But your children have never heard you reciting Quran. What a tragedy that is. I've said this many times, and if Allah gives me hayat, I will say it many times more. But I hope somebody will at least do something about this. Eh? Recite Quran in your home. Let that be a memory of your children. Long after you are gone, how do your children remember you? By the sound of my father reciting Quran. By the sound of my mother reciting Quran. When I think of my father or mother, I remember the voice. I remember that voice reciting Quran. Give them this. Don't deny your children. Wallahi subhanallah. This is the wealth that you can give to your children. It doesn't cost you 1 cent. But that is wealth which is not only wealth for you, for them, it is wealth for you. Because wallahi, I can tell you with complete certainty, the child who remembers you reciting Quran will not forget to make dua for your maghfirat when you are gone. Has to do. Automatic. If I remember my father reciting Quran, and alhamdulillah, I do. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows, not a single day goes in my life when I do not pray for my father in tahajjud, in sujood. Every single day of my life, whether I'm traveling, whether I'm sick, whether I'm, as long as I'm alive, I pray for him and for his forgiveness. Every single day of my life, I ask Allah to accept those du'as, inshallah. And why? Because my memory of my father is what? I've told you many times. Waking up at 2:30, 2 o'clock in the night to pray tahajjud. Sound of him in the bathroom making wudu, the bucket, knocking and so on. a handle. And then after praying tahajjud, his voice reciting Quran. I told you my father was no qari. I'm sure he made many mistakes in tajweed, but he recited Quran whichever way he knew. And he always tried to learn. But my memory is of him reciting Quran. And then he would wake us up for Salatul Fajr. First memory, many memories, but the first memory of me that I have of my father and my brothers and sisters will all confirm this, is this memory of tahajjud and recitation of Quran. And the reward of this is that not a single day passes when I do not pray tahajjud and make dua for him in sujood and ask Allah to forgive him. Give this to your children. What prevents you from this? Give this to your children. Karega bhai, will you do this? Inshallah. My dear brothers and sisters, remember, we live in a world which inundates us with its messages to convince us to do this or that. And one of the most powerful influencers of this is the television. Television advertising is so expensive for a reason. Because it is so powerful. It sticks in the mind. Television advertising is not just done by just anybody. It's done by experts in psychology. It's done by experts in communication. Just to give you one simple example of this, many of you may have seen that ad. It's a Pepsi ad of a small boy, maybe 5 or 6. He goes to a slot machine. And in the slot machine, the Pepsi can, where he has to put the money for the Pepsi can, is high up. So he can't reach it. So what does this kid do? He goes to stand in front of the slot machine. He puts in $1 and a Coke can drops. He puts the Coke can on the ground. He puts in $1, another Coke can drops. He puts the second Coke can also on the ground. He stands on the 2 Coke cans and he puts in the money for the Pepsi can. And the Pepsi can drops. The kid takes the can of Pepsi and he walks away, leaving those 2 cans of Coke on the ground. Coke went berserk with this ad. Coke went completely, you know, they went into orbit. And remember, this entire ad, there is no sound. It's a silent ad, not one single word spoken. And the message is driven home so powerfully. I bet many of you will remember this particular description of mine. I hope you forget this description and remember some other good things I told you. But Allah Alam, maybe not. That is how powerful television is. The visual media is very powerful, and the visual media, which is supported by very intelligent and very powerful programming, is amazingly powerful. So be very clear in your mind about what you are exposing your children to. I'm not asking you to take your television sets and throw them in the garbage, because a television is a tool. Tools are value neutral. It is the person behind the tool who decides what to do with the tool. So think and use it wisely. Don't allow that programming to influence the minds of your children. And see the insidious way of this programming, where today, even if you go and you say, well, I'm going to be very clean and I will only watch sports channels. And you know what you get in the name of sports channels. And you say, all right, I'm going to watch only National Geographic or Animal Planet or something like that. And you know what you get in between in the breaks. It's a very, very difficult situation. But my point is that is the world that we live in. And if you have a television set in your house, believe me, your kid didn't buy it. Right? It didn't come by mistake. It didn't grow there. There wasn't a television seed which then sprouted into a screen. Right? No jinn brought it in the night. You bought that thing and you carried it in the home and you plugged it in, and you paid for cable television, which brings all that stuff into your home. So you are responsible. My dear brothers and sisters, think about this. Many young people who start smoking, one of the dumbest things in the world is a cigarette. Because as they say, there's a fire on one end and a sucker on the other. Why would you want to pay for cancer? You can get it for free, just breathe. Why must you pay for it? But usually when children start smoking, they go behind some wall or something and they don't like to smoke in front of the father and or whoever, right? What are we saying here? I'm giving you this example because this applies across the world, not only for smoking, but for any kind of, within quote, sin. We don't like to do it in front of people. But we forget that we are doing it in front of Allah. I'm ashamed to do it in front of my father, but I'm not ashamed to do it in front of Allah. And that is the message that we are giving in the issue of tarbiyah. Is to reflect on this fact before you say or do anything. And that is why the hadith of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, innama al-amalu binniyat. Before you think or do anything, think of saying or doing anything, ask yourself, do I really believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows? Do I really believe that Allah is watching? And I still want to do this? Inshallah, I hope and I am sure that we have enough taqwa in our hearts to stop us from doing anything which is wrong if we think about this before. My brothers and sisters, every chicken comes home to roost. Whatever we send out comes back to us. So be careful of what kinds of chickens you want to hatch. Until we change the atmosphere in our homes, we cannot change society. And equally true is the fact that if we change the atmosphere in our homes and give our children a sense of values and ethics, we protect them from the corruption of the environment. We decide what happens in our homes. Televisions, parties, who comes, who goes, how we speak, what we do, all of this we decide. So let us concentrate on that. Let us not waste time talking about things that are not in our control and instead look at those that we control. Because when we stand before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we will not be asked what happened. We will be asked, what did you do? وصلى الله على نبي الكريم وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين.